spreadsheet. If you would turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This should be, God willing, the last thing that we have to share for now about this very unusual chapter in the book of Romans. Before we begin reading, though, I ask you to pray for me and pray that you remember that as I read, pray that you remember that as I'm about to read, and never forget this, whether you're reading privately or whether you're reading along with a minister from the pulpit, that you remember that what is being read is the written word of God. It's as if God is speaking it to you. Receive it. It is powerful. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, we're going to read to the end of the chapter, so it's several verses. Paul says this, "For we know the law is spiritual." Right away, he wants you to know that his problem in his spiritual inner conflict, and that's what Romans 7 is about, sanctification and the battle, the struggle that we have in sanctification, trying to come closer to the Lord, be more like him, he's going to tell us right away, the problem is not with God or his law, the conflict that you have. I know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. And then he's going to, in the next three verses that I'm going to read, they can be a little spiritually comical, if I'm honest. And if you were to read these, if you were to go to a clinician, if you were to go to a therapist, and the therapist were to ask you, "How do you feel today, Mr. Crawford? Tell me what's going on with you. Before we get started, I want to know how you feel." And so this is what I tell the therapist. I say to him, "Well, Mr. Therapist, that which I do, I allow or would not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." I mean, what I would do, I'm not doing, and what I would not be doing, I'm doing, but it's not really me that's doing it, but something else that's inside of me. And he's going to call the crisis stabilization unit on you. He is. You're paranoid schizophrenic, Mr. Crawford. I see the problem right now. Or you've got a split personality. Well, let me say this. If you've been born again by the power of sovereign grace, you do have a split personality now. Except it's not a mark of mental instability. It's a mark of spiritual health. How can that be? That's the point of the message. So then, he says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh," there's the word, flesh, "that is in my flesh," and he's not talking about that which you can touch and feel and see. That's not the flesh he's talking about. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not at times. For the good that I would," here he goes, now the therapist to catch you on this again, "for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Here comes the CSU again. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says it. There it is again. He repeats himself under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. That must be important if God's repeating himself. So he explains further. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. There's something else inside of me. I love God's law. I love his precepts. I love righteousness. I love good things. I love holy things. I love things that are after the character of my Father. But I see another law, another principle, another power that is active in my flesh. It's in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. And there we do sound like someone crying for plea, seeking help. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't we thankful he didn't end at verse 24? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I want to make one point before we kind of go back and start over. We're going to focus from verse 23 downward. But verse 24, I want you to note one thing. Listen to me very carefully. Paul says, you've heard me make this point before. There are many commentators that say that what Paul is talking about here is somebody who's never been born again. Because a born-again believer wouldn't have these kind of problems. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and you've got resurrection life coursing through your veins, and Jesus is sitting on the throne of your heart, you can't have these kind of issues. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul said, here's the problem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he saw the glorious treasure that God's people have. And what is the treasure that you have? Christ is in you. The hope of glory. He is on the throne of your heart. Resurrection power is coursing through your veins. That's a precious treasure that you have. He says, we have this treasure. He says, but we have it in earthen vessels. The problem is we're still jars of clay. Amen? We have this treasure. Christ is in us. Paul said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that's the problem. I still have a body of flesh that has sin in it. We have this. So, I want you to notice verse 24. Paul's not talking about other people. He's talking about us. Verse 24, notice this. He said, oh, wretched man that they are who hadn't been born again. Is that what he said? Let me ask you this. Do you believe the Apostle Paul was born again when he wrote this? You better believe. He's established church after church after church. Those that believe once you're born again, so powerful is the work of sanctification that it rids you of sin and you don't sin anymore. That's not what regeneration and sanctification does. It doesn't rid you of sin, but it begins in your life the ongoing battle of sin that you'll have until you die. Paul didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. He said, oh, wretched man that I am right now in the present tense. And you can believe, if the man that wrote over half of the verses in the New Testament under inspiration of God that he was battling and he had conflict with sin in his body, in his life, if he felt like he was a wretched man, you've got the same conflict to fight in your life. We've got the same battle. I told you last week that one of the key reasons that I trust the Word of God is because God's Word tells me, it explains to me, it helps me make sense of what's going on out there in the world around me and what's going on inside of me. I can relate to this language. Can't you? This makes sense to me. many, there are some great Christian therapists. And from time to time, I direct some of God's people to some of them. There are some of my brothers that listen to this and don't like to hear that. But there are skills, there are abilities that God has given to, and that they have helped to hone their craft, and they can help God's people with a Christian worldview in the area of Christian therapy to overcome anxiety and fear and those kinds of things. And I thank God for them. But they understand, good Christian therapists understand, that a part of the problem of God's people is that there is a conflict, an inner battle that is raging. And they take care of God's people in that light. So, this isn't somebody else. This is us. Like Pogo said in the swamp, as you've heard me say many times, we have found the enemy and he is us. Your problem, listen to me, your problem in life is not going to be the person seated on the pew next to you. It's not going to be the person at work. It's not going to be family members. It's not going to be friends who betrayed you. Your problem in life is going to be the battle against the presence of sin in your body that would thwart you, overthrow you, destroy your peace, your joy, your happiness in this world. That's going to be your battle. So, how do we win? How do we fight? In the National Geographic, many years ago, in the National Geographic I read, and I used to take the National Geographic, except they got so, they are so Darwinian till I just can't do it anymore. But in my teens I used to read, and I remember reading about Alaskan bull moose back somewhere in my teens. And they talked about in the fall, the bull moose will fight for dominance of the herd, for the privilege of procreation. That's said in such a way so that parents can go home and explain that to the little ones later. So the bull moose will fight for the privilege of procreation in the herd, and large bull moose will come up one against the other. And the way they do that, as you all know, is they engage one another with their massive bodies and their massive antlers, and they are massive beasts. If you've never seen one, I have, and it's just hard to describe. They're huge. And so they come against one another, and they collide with their antlers. And you know the one that wins? The one who is the heaviest, largest, and has the biggest antlers, they win 9 times out of 10. It's not youth, strength, agility, and all that kind of... No, it has to do with size and the strength of the antlers. That's the one that wins in the fall. So how do you win in the fall? The battle is won in the summer. What do you mean by that? How is the battle in the fall won in the summer? The moose in the summer that eats the right things, that builds bulk in them, and builds... And eats the things that build strong and large and huge antlers, the moose that eats correctly in the summer will win the battle in the fall, so the battle is won in the summer. So let me tell you, you've got a conflict inside of you. You've got an inner man. You've got an outer man. You've got the flesh. You've got the spirit. You've got the new creature. You've got the old creation. Those are all terms to describe the child of God once they're born again. You've got a nature, a carnal nature. It's described as the flesh. We're going to talk about that. The old man, here's the sin nature. It's called the old man. It's called the outer man. It's called the flesh. It's called the carnal mind. It's called carnal. And then on the other side, once you're born again, then you've got the new man, you've got the mind of Christ, you got the inner man, Christ in you, the new creature. All of those things are synonymous terms. So who's going to win? The inner man or the outer man? The old man or the new man? Who's going to win the battle in your life for behavior today? And I'm going to tell you, it's the one you're feeding the most. Now, I'm telling you, you cannot expect to fill your mind through the week with the garbage of this world. Just soak it up in mindless movies and listening to the media just on and on and on ad nauseum, and listening to filthy conversations throughout the course of the week and partaking in it throughout the course of the week, and expect to come here and in 45 minutes on Sunday morning give you enough to outweigh all of that. Let me tell you, your natural antlers are going to be a lot bigger than your spiritual antlers. And that's the reason why so many of God's people crash, is you're feeding the wrong person. You're feeding the outer man instead of the inner man. You're feeding the old man instead of the new man. But let me say this, by coming to places like this, you can get a spiritual inoculation each week. Sister Sherry's got me on more vitamins, supplements, and it'll make you poor to tote them. It's incredible. I just looked in my hand this morning and shook my head. I got the flu, and she added three more to it after I got the flu. Y'all ought to come and see it. It's amazing. But we're fighting the battle against the poor immune system that I have. And God has measures. God has measures for you to be able to battle against an inferior spiritual immune system in your life. But the first thing you have to do is wake up and realize there's a battle. There's a struggle. Some of God's people don't even realize that we're supposed to struggle. God will take care of it. He does by giving you his word. So what is meant by the flesh? This is an incredible definition by the flesh. This is a great definition that somewhere in the fog I read this week. I wanted to bring it to you. What does it mean by the flesh? Whenever Paul talked about our flesh, he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You say, well, Brother David, you said Christ is in me. He'd have to be somewhere in my flesh. That's not the flesh Paul's talking about. Listen to what Dr. W.G. Scroggie has to say. Don't you love that name? Dr. W.G. Scroggie says this. He has detected 10 shades of meaning for the word flesh in the Word of God. There are 10 different shades of meaning for the word flesh in the Word of God. And 9 out of 10 of those have nothing to do with anything ethical or theological. It's just talking about this body. But there is one that has ethical and theological implications, and that is the one that Paul always employs whenever he talks about flesh, the word flesh. He's talking about a spiritual principle, a spiritual law that operates inside of our bodies. And he calls it the flesh. He said the flesh can be defined as Paul uses it. Now remember, he's not talking about physical body. He's talking about a principle, a law that's inside of us. He said the flesh may be defined as man's fallen nature, as under the power of sin. We have two natures, right? Old nature, new nature. When you're born again, before you're born again, you only have one. Old nature, new nature. He said the flesh is the evil principle in man's nature, the traitor within. I love this. The flesh, it's the evil principle, the traitor within us that's in league with the attackers on the outside. So you have Christ in you. You've got the new nature in this body. You've got the old nature, the flesh that's in this body. And that old nature is a traitor against Christ, which is in us, and it's in league with the forces of darkness that are in this world. That's sobering, isn't it? There's something inside of you that is a traitor to Christ. The old nature, your flesh, your carnal nature, the outer man, the old man, and it is in league with the forces of darkness against the glorious Prince of Life that's inside of you. That's very sobering. And that's why Paul would say, I know that is in me, in my flesh. That is, in that principle of darkness that's in league with the darkness of this world, there's no good thing in that. There's no good thing in that. So the flesh provides the wood for the fire that the wicked world will light in you. The flesh provides the wood for the fire that the world, this wicked world, would light in you. I've seen good men. I've seen good men. I've seen godly men and women who just abandoned their families, abandoned everything that was good and godly and noble and turned their backs on it and walk away from it. How could that be? Because we still have flesh. And we allow the world to ignite it every once in a while. I hope it's every once in a while. Amen? So you have those two laws. You have two laws inside of you. And a law is something that is authoritative. A law is authoritative. It can say, do this, do that. These are operating principles inside of us. You have two operating principles inside of you. You have two laws inside of you. You have two people inside of you. One for good and light, one for darkness, and one for evil. You have what Paul's going to tell us in the next chapter very quickly. You have inside of you one law. He said, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, the law of the Spirit of life. I want to follow that law. But then there's the law of sin that's in our members. And these laws are at war. The flesh is a law that is built for failure. We're at war. It's a compulsive inner force inside of us. The flesh, a compulsive a force that's inside of us that's constantly rebelling against God. And let me say this, you can never improve the flesh and you cannot reform the flesh. You cannot. It has to be crucified. It has to be killed. It has to be. And that's what sanctification is all about. Learning to mortify the deeds of the body. That is, put to death the old man. And I told you, it's going to be there until we die. So how often do we have to put to death the old man? Every single day. That's why Paul would say, I die how often? Daily. So he's saying, every day I wake up and I have to pray, oh God, I'm going out into the world. I'm going to face the world. You've called me to go out into the world, to be insulated, not isolated from the world. God, I'm about to go out in the world and I know that the world appeals to my flesh. What am I going to do? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. So every morning you pray, God, crucify my flesh today. I'm holding out my hands. Nail me to your cross today so that I can serve. Nail my flesh to your cross so that I can serve only you. I die daily. And it's tough. Paul says in verse 23, he said, I see another law in my members. Another law in my members. It's distinct from verse 23. It's opposite from the law of God. He delighted in the law of God after the inner man. But there was another law warring against the law of his mind. And it's in his members. It's in the members of his body. It is in us. It's not some spiritual principle floating around out here. We received it. We inherited this dark side, this evil, twisted nature from our parents, frankly. They gave you a lot of good things, but unfortunately, they couldn't help it. They are sinners multiplied. We're sinners multiplied. And he says it wars against the law of his mind. The law of his mind. So here's where the conflict is. Another law that's in my members, in my body, and it's warring against the law of his mind. So what is the law of his mind? Whenever you're born again, this is what happens. Functionally, when you're born again, if you've been born again, you can relate to this. If you haven't been born again, this won't make any sense to you. This is the incredible promise that the Father makes in Jeremiah 31 about the new birth. He promises that he's going to do this for every one of his covenant family. He said, the days will come when I will do this for every one of my children. I will put my laws in their inward parts, and I will write my laws in their minds. He's saying there's going to come a day in the life of every one of my children. I'm going to come then, and I'm going to put inside of them my laws. I'm going to write them in their minds. I'm going to stamp them on their hearts. Because before that, we were the total captives of sin. The only law that was governing us, there was no conflict, there was no strife in us. There was a day before God put his laws on our hearts and printed them on our minds. There was a day in which all we could do was sin. But then the day came, whenever God came to us. I remember the first effort I ever made to preach here at McClenney Church. I was 15 years old. I'll never forget it as long as I live. It was one of the dearest days of my life. I had no idea how that day was about to change my life. And there was a house full of folks here that day. Of course, it looked very different. There was a house full of folks here that day. It was on Friday night at the annual meeting, fourth weekend in May. And I came in through the side door, and just I felt there was something very special from the time I walked in. And I remember the first sermon that I ever tried to preach on. And I took a song for my text, which is unusual. I don't think you've ever heard me do that. But I did that night. I took a song for a text. And that song describes what happens to every child of God. Now, if you can relate to this song, then what I'm saying this morning makes sense. And this is what he said. Hail sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. And then he says this. Here comes the conflict. He said, against the God that ruled the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high. Despise the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Now listen. But thus eternal counsel ran. Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of disgrace and found I had no hiding place. To Sinai, to the law, to Sinai's fiery mount I flew. Vindictive justice stood in view. But the mountain cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. At length, a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's answer form appeared, and led me on with gentle pace to Jesus as my hiding place. Now, if you have ever felt the arrows of distress in your soul, if God has ever sent the arrows of conviction into you, and you felt like that God was arresting you, just like the poet said, Almighty love, arrest that man. That's when the battle began inside of you. That's when the conflict began inside of you. A new creature was alive. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. It doesn't mean that the old creature's gone. It just means it's a new life, a new way, a new day. And you've got a battle that's in front of you. So there's another law warring against the law of my mind. That law that was given to me when I was born again. Even though you've been given that precious righteousness inside of you, even though you've been given that, sin is going to battle against it as long as you live. And this is what he says. Now, here's your responsibility in this battle. The second half of verse 23. I find another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And here's where your responsibility is in the battle. I've told you the flesh cannot. I've told you the flesh cannot help you win the battle. I knew she'd find it. You can't beat the flesh with the flesh. Amen? So, he says, there's another law, verse 23, that's bringing me into captivity to the law of my mind, which is to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's another principle. Remember, law means an operating power, principle, authority. You've got the new life of Christ, which is the law of life, the principle of life. But then you have the principle of sin. Sin is still there. The authority of sin is still there. And here's what he says. Notice the language that he uses. He said that sin in our battle will bring us into captivity by the law of sin, bring us into captivity. Military men, this will mean a lot to you. Just because military folks will really understand this, what Paul's saying here, and I want everybody to listen to me very carefully because this is where we lose disciples. They hear the conflict, the conflict, the conflict. You're going to battle sin as long as you live, as long as you live. And so we're sinners and we're going to be sinners and we're in the conflict, we're in the battle, we just, you know, there's nothing else we can do. Okay, let's step outside of the Word of God for just a moment. And it's World War II, and America's at war. And I know in the Battle of the Bulge, when Germany broke through the American lines in the Allied push toward Germany, they took a lot of prisoners and carried them off to prison camps, German prison camps. So they are captive to German authorities. They're captive to Germany. They're in German prison camps. Well, the Geneva Convention, the laws governing war that nations have agreed upon and very rarely keep. The Geneva Convention says that it is the duty and the response, listen to me very carefully, here is victory. The Geneva Convention says that it is the duty and the responsibility of soldiers who have been captured and are held captive by the enemy. It is their duty and responsibility to constantly make effort to escape from their captives. The fact that they are captives does not lessen their responsibility to seek freedom from their captivity. You understand that? Sin at times in your life will carry you captive. But you don't belong to sin. Sin is not your master. Sin is not your owner. Sin is not your nation. You're not responsible to sin. You're not answerable to sin. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven. We are members of the kingdom of heaven. And though sin lead me captive from time to time, you will find me fighting day in and day out to overcome the effects of sin in my life. I will not remain its prisoner. By God's grace, I don't have to remain its prisoner. I can, as Paul said, always triumph through Christ. Sin may defeat me periodically. It may set me back periodically. It may lead me captive from time to time, but by God's grace, I can overcome. We're more than conquerors through Christ. Sin may be winning in an area of your life right now. Fall on the mercy of God. Fall on the grace of God. Seek the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God. Seek godly counsel. God will bless you. He'll help you to be an overcomer. All of the resources of heaven are available to you in the battle. Struggle on, fight on, pray on, shout on. We're going to conquer. Though we die, we're going to conquer. Don't quit. Paul said, it's a battle, it's a struggle, it's difficult. And here it is. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, let me say this. I'm very careful about the songs we sing. Sometimes I cut out certain key verses in a song because, listen, Paul said it, oh, wretched man that I am. We need to acknowledge our weakness so that we run to his strength. But we don't need to wallow in our weakness, friends, okay? There's one song, it's got about 12 verses, and 11 out of the 12 verses just sing about how terrible, how horrible. I'm nothing, and I can't do anything, and I want to do something, but I can't, and I want to know something, but I can't know, and I don't know anything, and I don't have sometimes my hope so little, I think I'll throw it by. I've never thought about throwing my hope by. I get a little edgy about that, as you can tell. Sometimes my hope so little, I think I'll throw it by. No, no, no. Listen, we do need to stop and proclaim, oh, wretched man that I am, so we can flee to our true source of hope and help. But we're not going to sing 11 verses about how absolutely nothing we are. We'll sing a verse about how nothing we are and then 11 verses on how great Christ is and what he's doing for us. How about that? Oh, wretched man that I am, in the flesh. He's not talking about the totality of his person. What I'm saying is there needs to be balance here. We need to acknowledge that we are weak and that we are sinners and that we, as Paul said to the Philippians in the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, we have no confidence in our flesh. But that's not the whole story. In Christ, we are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I have everything I need in Christ. Now, in the flesh, I have nothing. So guess what? I'm not going to lean to the flesh to overcome the flesh. That's what Paul's trying to say here. He doesn't want us to just become absorbed and to become obsessed with our weakness. I've seen primitive Baptists do that over the years. We stress our total depravity, you know, and I've told you about the old sister that after I tried to preach on total depravity for a good while here one night after church, she came outside and told me, she said, Brother David, I just don't know what I'd do without my total depravity. Well, that wasn't what I meant. I meant, I'm weak, but he's strong, you know. We don't become obsessed with what we are in ourselves. We acknowledge it so that we always remember that it's in him that we live, move, and have our being. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now we're going to be real for a couple of minutes and then we're done. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There was a general named Mezentius. There won't be a test after this. The body of this death, that's an unusual term, isn't it? It was a capital punishment, by the way. Mezentius is the one that invented it. An ancient Roman general, Mezentius, called the body of death punishment. And if you were guilty of negligent manslaughter, that means you were just negligent. You should have known better and you killed the person because of your gross negligence. The person you killed, they would strap his corpse to your back. And you would carry. Can you imagine anything more abhorrible than to carry a rotting corpse around on your back? Well, it always led to death, of course. It always led to death. It was strapped to you, chained to you. You had to carry it until you died. Now, Paul said that that's the way he feels sometimes. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Listen, I'd love as your pastor to tell you, here's the balance. I'd love, as your pastor, to tell you that I live in victory every single day of my life. But I do not. I battle and I struggle and I have the conflict just like you all do. And sometimes I feel so deplorable, and some of our folks don't like me to share this publicly, but sometimes when I think about things that I think about, you know, and whenever I'm, you know, unconscious or in, you know, my sleep and thoughts that run through my head and my mind, or wrath that comes from me, or things that I'll say and that I shouldn't say about other people. And then I begin to feel like Paul, like I'm carrying a rotting, stinking corpse on me. Do you ever feel like that? Or do you feel like you're doing a pretty good job? Well, I want you to know, Paul would not find fellowship with you in that case. The eminent apostle Paul, even at this late date in his life, still is engaging in the battle. And what he's letting us know, and it should be some measure of relief to you, is, brothers and sisters, he's telling us some days I'm winning, some days I'm not. But as your pastor, I'm telling you, the opportunity to win is always there because Christ is always there. If we don't win, it's not Christ's fault. It's because we didn't mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's because we gave ourselves over to the principles of darkness, to the principle of evil that still exists in our body. But here's the promise of God, and I'm going to end with this. So fight on, shout on, pray on. We are gaining ground. I'm not what I ought to be, but because of the power of sanctification in my life, by God's grace, I'm not what I used to be. I'm nowhere. Paul said to the Philippians, again, Philippians 3, another great book that contains a great deal on sanctification. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended that for which I'm apprehended. In other words, Paul said, I'm not saying I'm where I ought to be. Any man that ever comes to this pulpit and he speaks in a manner like, okay, I finally arrived, so listen to me, run away. Paul said, I'm not where I ought to be, but thank God, by the grace of God, I'm not where I used to be. I'm winning more than I used to win. I am. Thank God. But still, I have dark days. But here's the answer for the child. Here's the ultimate answer for the child of God. Listen, our lives that are just a shadow, a vapor, we're not here long, are we? It was just yesterday I was holding John Anthony in my arms. And now, soon he'll hold me in his arms as he takes care of me in my old age. It's amazing how quick time goes. It won't be long before this happens. Listen, here's ultimate victory for the child of God. This is where it's going. Paul says this. He said, for our conversation, that means our life. Our life is in heaven. We've talked a lot from Philippians 3. This is the end of the chapter. Our life is in heaven. From whence also we look for our Savior. Are you looking for him? I am. The battle gets heavy, doesn't it? And in the heaviness of the battle, in the weariness of the conflict gets heavy, doesn't it? And so I find myself praying, come on, sweet Jesus. And that's the promise. Our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Listen to this. Who shall change our vile bodies. That means the body of our humiliation. That's what the word vile means, humiliation. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to give you a body, and there won't be any conflict in that body. The principle of sin is gone. The power of evil is gone. The authority of darkness will be gone when he comes back again. And all will be righteousness. He shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. I have a lot of people that I've talked to that don't believe that. They believe that we're going to heaven, but they think, no, he's not going to change this, but it can't be this body because this body's so corrupt. And anyway, he can't, you know, come on, Brother David, how can he change these vile bodies? How can he bring this body back together again and make it brand new? How is he going to get all of those at? We're over 75% of us is water vapor anyway. How's he bringing all that back together? That can't happen. Be real. My first argument is, well, he got it all together to begin with. But then he tells us how he's going to do it. Change it, fashion it, liken unto his glorious body. He says, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things, even unto himself. The same power that's going to put his hand on the neck of Satan and throw him into the fiery pit, that's the same power that's going to change your body. The same power that's going to melt this universe and bring us that new heavens and the new earth, going to tear apart this universe and destroy the last vestiges of sin, that same power is going to give you a perfect body according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. And so I encourage you this morning to come and serve that mighty God. Come and serve him. Your best opportunity at winning in the battle against sin and the flesh is in the kingdom of God with fellow soldiers, fellow servants. And the prophet said, come and put your stick with our stick. Put your string with our string. You know, one string can be broken, but you wrap a bunch of string together. Solomon said, a threefold cord's not quickly broken. Come serve with us, and we'll be a strength to you, I promise you. If you're here this morning, you love the Lord, and you want to follow him in the bonds of Christian service, that's through the waters of gospel baptism. Brother Jimmy, do you happen to have a hymn? Yeah, amen. Amen. There is victory in Jesus. Amen. We can win. Come ahead. Come while we sing this hymn, hymn number 95.